The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
This morning we are in Ephesians chapter 4. If you would stand with me, I'm going to read that out loud. We're going to read verses 1 through 16. As you can see, the words are going to be on the screen. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in a city called Ephesus. He says, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." This is the word of God. You may be seated. One of the coolest jobs I ever had was working at an amusement park called Silver Dollar City down in the Branson area. I worked there a couple of summers, like a summer job, and I got to be a clown at an ice circus. I wasn't on the ice, right? I don't ice skate, so I'm a boy from Alabama and still. So ice is like goes in your tea. It doesn't go, you don't put skates on. But I got to be a clown. There are pictures of this. I got to dress up in a Larry the Cucumber outfit to take pictures with little kids after a VeggieTales show, which was like one of the greatest, funniest things, like because I had to have a fan on to like keep it inflated over me. And ice packs on because it was the middle of summer. It was great. However, like in getting those jobs, I remember, like, they just didn't throw me out there, like, here's your stuff, go do it. There was this week-long orientation. And so we sat in this room in their main offices, and you had to learn the culture of the theme park, you had to learn the values of their company, and then you actually got taught how do you do your job. And most jobs, I think, are like this. We get hired, and we got to be trained, right? If you show up your first day to a new job and they just throw you out there, there's just fear, anxiety that like, I'm going to mess this up pretty badly. And so what they do is they try to train you. And what I want you to do this morning is I want you to think about Ephesians, this letter of Ephesians, as an orientation to the Christian life. So chapters 1 through 3 tell us this amazing news. You are accepted in Christ. Like, think of all the ways that we've heard so far of God's grace and his blessings, that we are chosen and adopted by God the Father, redeemed and forgiven by Christ the Son, sealed and secured by the Holy Spirit. The Father has raised us to a new life with Jesus, and that is a life that starts right now. And that by the Spirit of God, we are able to experience the life of heaven now, all the way through death and into eternity. And that we are right now being built by the Spirit into a dwelling place for God. The Apostle Paul actually sums sums a lot of this up in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. He writes, "For through him, that is Christ, we both," he's talking about Jews and Gentiles, so he's saying everybody, "we all have access in one spirit to God the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Christ, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." That's amazing. But okay, what now? What does this mean for Monday morning? That's what chapters 4 through 6 are about. You've been accepted. Now let's get through some orientation on what it looks like. Let Paul teach you what the culture and the values and the lifestyle of living out as a temple of God, as a son and daughter of God, really looks like. That's what chapters 4 through 6 are about. In fact, Paul makes this clear in our reading in verse 1 of chapter 4. He lays out his aim for the last three chapters of this letter. He says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called." I want you to pay attention as we go through the second half of Ephesians, how often Paul talks about walking. Walking in love. Walking in step with the Spirit. And so this morning, we can actually see that chapter 4, verses 1 through 16 is the first step of that orientation. And it's going to answer the question of what is the most important thing to us? Like, what should we value above everything else as a Christian right now? And what we're going to see this morning is that when God's grace forms your identity, God's community becomes a priority. When God's grace forms your identity, God's community becomes a priority. So remember, the reason Paul's hitting on this is because, you know, he brought Jews and Gentiles together. All of these people now have access to the same God through the same Spirit. How in the world are we going to live together? And that's why he starts out in chapter 4. And he's going to walk through two ways, like two things that should shape us when God's community becomes a priority. The first is maintaining the unity of God's grace. And then the second is actually attaining unity by God's grace. Those are the two points we're going to hit on today. So let's look at that first one together. Verses 1 through 6 of chapter 4, maintaining the unity of God's grace. He says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord." So Paul's in jail. He's in jail for the gospel. And he's writing this from prison. He says, "I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." So the central part of this section is you've got to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Everything else revolves around that. And so the first question is like, what does he mean by that? Unity of the Spirit. Well, it's what we just read in chapter 2, verses 22. The Spirit is building you all together to be a dwelling place of God. That's the unity of the Spirit. And we could also say the church is a synonym for that. Maintain the unity of the church. And he says, like, and one thing I want you to see here is that we don't have to create that unity. The unity, that unity already exists. It is a unity of the Spirit. What Paul is saying we have to do is maintain it. Or in other words, he's like, this is what's true of you on paper. Make that truth a reality in your life by maintaining it. Or in other words, spare no effort. Do everything you can to actually live out who you are. Be unified. Be a community. And the reason he says this is important, why we should do this, is because of the nature of our God and his grace toward us. So starting in verse 4, he rolls off seven different ones. Seven different ones. And so he talks about there's one body, a new creation of diverse people from all walks of life. We've been formed into one body by one Spirit. And we are all moving toward one hope, this glorious future. If you're a follower of Christ, you're on the same path as I am. We are heading toward the Lord. He says there is one Lord, which he's talking about Jesus there. One Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have one faith. We have placed our trust, all of us have placed our trust in him. There is one baptism by which we all declare our allegiance to Christ. And there is one Father who rules over us, who works through us, and who dwells in us. He says all of that is true of everybody in the church. In other words, there's one family because there's only one God. And there's only one family because of that God's grace. So you might get upset and angry with Life Connection. And you might go to another local church. That happens. I hope it doesn't, but it does. What Paul is saying, though, is you cannot create a whole new church, big letter C. You can't ask Jesus to create this subdivision of the church where it's just you and the people you are like. That's not how he worked. That's not what he died for. And so what this means is we as people, as followers of Christ, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're going to have to put up with each other for eternity. And that's really good news because the great news about that is all of the sin and frustrations we have with one another, that disappears in the new heavens and new earth. And so Paul says, because that's true, you need to maintain it. If you want to experience the life and joys of heaven now, you need to maintain the unity of the Spirit. You need to preserve what God has done. And he says that one of the ways we do that is it starts, really, the starting point of that is in what he talks about in verse 2, our character. You need to have humility and gentleness. Those words kind of grate against us a little bit, don't they? Because they're words that feel like we have to be weak. But this week, as I was kind of working on this, I came across this definition for gentleness that really just struck me. Gentleness is defined not as weakness, but as strength that is controlled. Someone who's gentle has the strength to be reserved and to intentionally respond in a way to use that strength to help others. They're not overly emotional, they're not rash, and they're definitely not a pushover. That's what Jesus meant when he said that he was gentle and he was lowly. He used his strength under his control to save others, to serve others. So we're to be humble and we're to be gentle. We're also to be patient and bear with one another in love. In other words, people are going to make you angry and they're going to frustrate you and they're going to get on your nerves because they're people and you need to be able to love them. And if you remember last week, when we talk about love, biblical love isn't have this strong desire for them, but it's really choosing over and over to serve them for their good. That no matter how they're treating me, I want the best possible outcome for them. That's love. And already, like, you can see this as I'm talking about this. This requires a great deal of self-denial, which is why Jesus told his disciples, you need to deny yourself. And the reason Paul is urging this type of character is because he knows we'll need it. Like, if we're going to fight for the unity of the Spirit and actually be a church filled with people who have different backgrounds and different points of view and different political leanings and different, you know, even different kind of biases or preferences, we're going to have to exhibit this type of character, or else we will not be unified. And what we need in this moment is we need God's grace to help us. And we need God's grace to really reorient us in three ways. We need God's grace to remind us of who our God is. At some level, and this might sound a little crass, we need God to remind us, there's nowhere else for you to go. Like, I think about this when it comes to, like, disputes or arguments I have. There's a different way I handle disputes with my blood relatives than I do with, like, my friends and neighbors. Or to put it another way, I'm willing to do things and go the, what we call the extra mile with my blood relatives because they're my family. I'm still going to have to see them at Thanksgiving, right? But they're my family. You need to be reminded that we're family. You need to go the extra mile with one another because you're family. The second thing we need to be reminded of is who we are. We need this kind of grace too. You're frustrated with others. Well, guess what? People are frustrated with you too. I know that you guys are annoyed by me at times. I just know it. My wife laughs because she's like, I'm annoyed right now. It's just, like, I hope it's not my face that annoys you because that would be really bad. But I just know that. And listen, you annoy me at times. We can laugh about that. And because that's true, we can just go, you know, that's just the way it is. We need to be reminded, hey, we all need grace. We all need people to think better of us. We all need people. There's this verse in 1 Peter chapter 4 where it says, love covers a multitude of sins. We all need people's love to cover up our failings and our flaws at times. To just go, okay, I'm going to love you anyways. Christ Jesus had to die for your sins just as much as he did mine and the person next to you. We need to be reminded of that. And we need to be reminded, once again, that as a church, I kind of hinted at this earlier, that we are family and that we are all God's children. And the way we treat one another matters not just for our unity, but it matters to the God who loved them and saved them. We like to think, well, God's going to protect me and provide for me because he's my dad. He's also the dad of the person that you're annoyed with. So mistreating them invokes his fatherly love just as much as someone mistreating you. And so there might be some discipline coming for that. Out of love for you. We need God's grace to remind us of all of these things. And when God's grace reminds us of this, man, we're going to prioritize this community. We're going to prioritize it here. We're going to prioritize it in our community between other churches. Like, we don't need to hate on any other churches in our community right now. Especially those who are preaching the gospel and doing their best. They are brothers and sisters in Christ. But it also affects the way that we deal with the church globally. Whether that's in our country and the issues that are facing the church now, like the issues of uncovering sexual abuse and racial discrimination. Like, we can handle those things because of the gospel. We don't have to be afraid of those things. When we hear about persecution overseas or in our own church, like we can come alongside in prayer and support them. Like we can use the means that God has given us to do what He's called us to. So while politics is not the end, like it doesn't matter who's in office, God's still in control. We can use the voting booth to help support God's people. Wherever we're at, when God's grace forms your identity, His community becomes a priority and it begins to affect the way that you live and the way you see the church. That's what Paul's calling us to. To have this kind of character and mentality that I'm thinking about other people to preserve this unity that God has brought us into. Because there's nowhere else for us to go. And why would we? We're where God's grace is. That's the first point here. That's the first part of this, that when God's grace forms your identity, His community becomes a priority. We need to maintain that, preserve it. The second part of this is we need to attaining the unity by God's grace. So this comes in verses 7 through 16, and I'll read those out loud again. But God's grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives and He gave gifts to men. In saying He ascended, what does it mean but that He had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that He might fill all things. All right, I'm going to pause right there. Paul is basically saying, Christ Jesus came to earth, He descended, became a man, died, and rose again. That's the descension and ascension He's talking about. Like, there's more going on, but that can be a confusing part. And that's not going to be our focus today, but I want you to just, that's what He's talking about. Christ descended, He was buried, dead, rose from the grave, and now He's over all things. Let's keep going. Verse 11. And He, that is Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking in the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So in the same way that verses 1 through 6 kind of center on this idea of maintaining the unity of the Spirit, these verses center on this phrase in verse 13, until we all attain to the unity. And there, it's not the unity of the Spirit, but it's the unity of faith and knowledge. So once again, this, it could be kind of confusing. It's like, we got to maintain the unity and then attain to it. Like, what Paul is talking about is that, once again, on paper, this is who we are. We are unified. We're one body. But yet, in a day-to-day life, we don't always trust Jesus the way that we should. We don't know His heart as well as we should. And so there's still something for us to grow into. There's a unity, and that we need to be doing that together. That's what this is fleshing out. How do we continue to grow in our maturity in Christ? Attaining that unity together. Keeping our minds, our hearts, our lives centered on Jesus. I don't know where that is. So, and he says the way that we attain this unity is by the grace of Jesus Christ. So he talks back up again. He's after saying that we all, like God the Father is over us and through us and all of us, he then says in verse 7, but yet to each one of us individually, grace has been given. And he goes on to talk about how using this verse from Psalm 68, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And the reason Paul's quoting that is the last part. He gave us gifts. And then he describes what those gifts are in verse 11. And he says that he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. And what I want you to see here is that these aren't so much like offices in the church. So it's not like there should be an apostle as a title. Even when he gets to shepherds and teachers, he's not saying your title in the church is teacher. What he's saying is these are giftings and roles. And so I'll just walk through them real quick. He's saying Christ Jesus gave some of his people in the church the gifting of apostleship, which is the ability to go where the gospel has not been proclaimed and proclaim it. I think about missionaries who go to places where the gospel has not reached yet. They have these people who have an apostolic gift. They have a desire to take the gospel where there are no Christians. And they have this deep conviction and boldness and endurance. That's what it means to be to have the apostolic gift. He says, then there are also prophets. And this isn't like a prophet who's like, I hear a new revelation from God, let me speak to you. Those don't exist. If they're not proclaiming the scriptures to you, then that revelation is like null and void. Like, there are so many cults out there that have started because of a prophet. What he's talking about when he talks about a prophet is someone who has a keen insight into God's word and into the culture. So they're able to rightly and wisely steer the church in how to live and minister in their context. So if you read the Old Testament prophets, that's what they did. A lot of their prophecies were, do you remember when God said this? And now you're doing this, and now this is going to happen. Now, there are some differences there in that God spoke to them and gave them more defined revelation. Like, hey, this is what specifically is going to happen. But in general, to be prophetic is to be able to understand and apply the word of God where it's at in a powerful way. He then says there are evangelists. People who, like, we're all called to evangelize, but he says that there are some people who are spiritually gifted with the ability to make the gospel clear and relevant to those who don't believe. And so they have this desire to help the church reach the non-believing in their community, and they're very convincing when they speak the gospel and they share their faith. And then he says there are shepherds and teachers, and this is where it's like, are these the same role or not? I think what Paul is talking about is that there are those who are gifted with the ability to care for the souls of those in the church through discipleship. So whether that's giving great advice, preaching, teaching, instructing people on the doctrines of the faith, like, they know God's word and they're able to sit across from someone and gently and patiently help them out, care for them. So here's kind of how I work it out. Like, in general, not all the time, you could think of it this way. There are those, like apostles and evangelists, who their eyes are primarily outside the church. They're thinking, where can I go to share the gospel with people that haven't heard it? And then there are roles of men and women who have this gifting of looking inside the church to help disciple those who are inside to understand. So like prophets and shepherds and teachers. So in all of these, you have like this full spectrum of ministry. Like, can you see the wisdom of God in this? That one, he wouldn't give one person all of these gifts, because how prideful would you get? But then two, that he would actually gift the church with these. Now, there are lists in the Bible of like other spiritual gifts. But Paul's main goal here is to show us how Jesus Christ has given us gifts so that as a church, we can be unified and grow. That's what these roles are for. And he actually says that. He says that in verse 12, that their role is to equip, to disciple the saints for the work of ministry. So they're not They're not like paid staff that does everything and just serves you. Rather, their main, put it another way, their main work or part of their work is to disciple you to do what they're doing. I want to help you know how to share the gospel like I am. I want to teach you how to counsel people in the word like I can. Because the work of ministry isn't meant for a special few. It's meant for all of us. And the reality is that in order for the church to continue to grow, one generation of apostles, prophets, evangelists, and shepherds have to give way to the next generation. And the only way that happens is if we're discipling one another. Yeah, the God might work his spirit in a powerful way and just bring people up like that. But the majority of Christian history has been Paul taking Timothy and Titus with him and showing them how to do what he's doing. Paul urging Timothy to find like men who are just like that he can invest in. Jesus starting our example by picking 12 men to invest his life in for 3 years so that they can then lead the church afterwards. And even in that, there are women outside of that, like Mary Magdalene. Like there's a list of women in Luke 8 that Jesus counted as his disciples, investing in. If you read the end of any of Paul's letters, there are a list of names of people that he has been investing in, men and women. This is how the church goes. This is how we grow. This is how we move forward. And according to Paul, this is also how we attain the unity of knowledge and faith of Jesus Christ. We're encouraging one another to live our lives with a gospel intentionality. It's why on that back, it's why in the back table we have a map of places where you can go to that are ran and are fine, like interact with Burmese Muslims. Because we want to help you live your life with gospel intentionality. It's why we encourage you to get to know the neighbors on your street, to get to know the people you work with. Like if someone asks you here, like, who's your pastor? You could say, like, you could say, Chris and Matt are our pastors. But if they were to ask you, like, who's in charge of the ministry there? The answer is all of us. We're all in charge of that. And so here are some implications of this. Is that the first is that we all at some point need to be discipled. Like maybe even now you can look and say, I got some of these giftings or I got some of these desires in me. Like that's awesome, but you need to be discipled and equipped on how to use those giftings well. Like, so for instance, if you want to share your faith, but you don't know how to do it right now, sending you overseas to be a missionary is not the thing for you. You need to be trained. If you want to lead the church and know how to disciple and shepherd people, you might have that desire, but if you don't know the word well or you don't know really tone or tact well, you're going to struggle. Secondly, like if you aspire to be a leader, then you need to also aspire to be a discipler. And so on one hand, you have people in this room who need to be discipled and equipped. And then on the other hand, you have people who are leading out in this, and your responsibility is now to be discipling them. And I point my fingers at myself in that. Like this is the heartbeat behind everything we do as a church. From our Sunday morning serve teams, like I'm talking kids coach, sound team, all the way through Bible studies and gospel communities, even to the preaching platform. Like, do you notice how Matt and I aren't the only ones who always preach? Or how it's not even me doing that all the time. We want to develop people. We want to equip people for the work of ministry. We want people to be trained. We want people to grow up in their faith. It's why we send out care portal needs. It's why we ask you to give above and beyond for things like the Hope for the City offering. It's why we have so many announcements around Christmas time. We want to equip you for the work of ministry. Because that's how you grow in Christ. If we're going to attain the unity of knowledge and faith in Jesus Christ, we have to be equipped for these things. Like Paul is giving us a picture of what relationships look like in a united church. Leaders are leading and training. The saints are learning and following. And together, we're all growing. And the thing that's going to keep this from happening, well, Paul alludes to it. We begin to adhere more to cultural ideas of how we should be living than we do to biblical ideas. If I can quote one biblical scholar who I heard yesterday, we should be hearing less of the culture and more of Christ. That's from your own James Dickens. I love that. And so if you're here and you're like, and your main form of information on the world throughout the week is CNN or Fox News, you're not growing into Christ that way. If the main part of your life this week that got you anxious was how the election results went, you're not being discipled into Christ well. That's not going to go well because it's going to happen again in 2 years. You know that, right? We have to be rooted in the gospel. The other part of this is when we see people struggling, we can't be silent. We are to speak the truth in love to one another. Paul will later go on to say that the truth, in verse 21, is in Christ. And so sometimes that means that you do need to challenge someone's thinking. I have found more often than not, you need to encourage someone in despair, though. I think if you're like me, you don't need people to tell you what you do wrong. You know that. You know pretty well what you do wrong. Yeah, we have some blind spots. I think more often than not, we need a brother and sister to come alongside us and remind us there's mercy for this and there's grace for this. And yeah, this is the goal, but you're not going to get there by trying to earn it. Rest. You can be that person. You know that, right? You can share your faith. You can encourage one another. Because when you understand that the person struggling is your brother and sister, when you understand that the grace of God has come to you as well, and now He is wanting to use you to bring that to someone else, and that is an amazing power. And it's amazing joy. And it's very Christ-like. It's really imitating the gospel to do that. Because Christ Jesus, in seeing us and our sin and our shame and overwhelmed by the world, didn't turn a blind eye, but came down and stepped into that mess with us. And He lifted us out of it. He descended to us. And now as He has ascended into the greater heavens, He's bringing us with Him. But in between now and then, you and I, as the church, as the community of God, get the joy and the pleasure of being how He's helping us just live in that reality. When God's grace forms your identity, His community becomes a priority. And so this morning, how do you need to remember the grace of God? We're going to have one way to do that through taking the Lord's Supper. Remembering that the body of Christ and the blood of Christ were broken and shed for us. And so for those of you who are already followers of Christ, this is something you get to do every week. We get to remember what Christ Jesus has done for us. And as you do that, what if this morning you're asking the Lord, Lord, help me remember your grace and what you've done for me so that I can now prioritize your community well. What if you saw communion this morning as remembering the husband of the church dying for his bride? Or what if you saw communion this morning as remembering that the Father of his people sent his Son to die so that we could be his children. What if in taking communion this morning, you got to focus off of yourself and on how his death and his resurrection affected everybody else in this room? We're all here because of what the juice and the bread represent. And out of that, we can look around the room and go, my brothers and sisters, you are a great priority to me. Because you matter to Jesus. So therefore, you matter to me. That's what I hope for this morning. Let's pray.